Just by way of introduction, today is Father's Day, right? Happy Father's Day. And to those of you who are dads. But, you know, I want to make a comment of a little more serious nature, because I think in my own talking to people and when I give birthday greetings and so on, I need to be more sensitive to the fact that for some, Father's Day might be a difficult time. Mother's Day, that we celebrated a short time back, that there are families in our fellowship here that have gone through some difficult times, losing loved ones. And sometimes it's, you know, you can be insensitive to that. So I just want to recognize all of the dads that are here and pay special homage to you. This is your day. I'm realizing that some of you have lost loved ones, and we feel for you. We pray for you. You have not been forgotten in our hearts and minds. And just wanted to pass that comment on. Choice Cleaning's calendar today was exceptionally good. You know, sometimes when I get my calendar, I look at to see who wrote it. I shouldn't allow that to affect how I react to the comments, the content. But when I find an author that I really like and I can really relate to and identify with, it's one who wrote the calendar devotional today. His name is Jim Compte. C-O-M-P-T-E, I believe is spelled. He's a full-time worker up in Canton, in Ontario, Canada. I remember a number of years ago, I met him for the first time as I traveled with my family on one of the Emmaus tours. And the man just left an indelible impression on my heart and mine. Is a man who had a pastoral heart. He had a love for people. He had a love for children. And he worked primarily with junior high age. He was a high school teacher. And he wrote the devotional thought today. And it's found from Psalm 78, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from our children. He tells a story. A little boy who had trusted Christ as his Savior lay terminally ill in the hospital. His father prayed, seeking guidance as to show to tell his son, or how to tell his son, that he had only a very short time to live. One day, after reading and praying with his boy, he finally told him the hard news and asked, "Son, are you afraid to meet Jesus?" And blinking back tears, he bravely said, "No, not if he's like you, Dad." Dads, grandfathers, do your children see Christ in you? Don't neglect your God-given responsibility. Ephesians 6:4. To bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then the little poem at the bottom is, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me and all his wonderful passion and purity." No, Dad, if he's like you, it won't be a problem. Sometimes it's hard to set a good example. You don't know how difficult it's been for me to take this particular Sunday on Father's Day. I think this is the first time in the 28 years that I've been here. Because, you know, you look back at your own life as a father, and you know that you have not measured up to where you should have been. And yet I'm thankful to God for his graciousness and his forgiveness, and the things that we perhaps make mistakes along the way can be rectified. Family members that once perhaps were a little bit alienated can come back and be a part of the love and fellowship of a lovely Christian family. And life goes on. So I am thankful that I have this opportunity this morning, and even though it was difficult, knowing that I'm not perfect, knowing that I'm not the best example of a father. I'm grateful that I can look at my children, all six of them, and know in the depths of my heart today that they love me. They respect me as their dad. That means a lot. And I just would pray that all of you as parents, those of you who are grandparents, that you continue to look to the Lord to set the example before them as to a godly life, a life that is following the Lord in his ways. They know we're not perfect. They know that we have our flaws and our ups and downs. But to know that they love us really means a lot to us. I had another devotional thought here this morning too, and I left my devotional book at home. It's in this day in the Word, and I'll have to bring that back at some other time and do that. Today we're going to be looking at a New Testament parable, and it's one that we're all familiar with. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 15. Luke's Gospel chapter 15. And by the way, those Vacation Bible School cards are back there. We don't want to throw them out, so take a whole bunch. And there's only about 100 left or less right now, so take them and use them. And I'm sure that they'll be put to good use. We have new Bibles in the pews, if you haven't noticed. The New American Standard. And so I'm going to read this parable of the prodigal son this morning. I'll be using the New American Standard, so it's page 1043. In your pew Bible, and we have Bibles that will match each Sunday that the speaker speaks. There won't be different pages you have to turn to because of different versions of the translation that we have. The elders decided to make a change, to remove the NIV, no negative reason at all, just felt it was time for a change. And so we put in the New American Standard, which is the one I use quite a bit. Chapter 15 talks about three things that are lost and that are found. The first seven verses talk about the lost sheep, and verses 8 through 10, and another briefer section about the lost coin. But my thought this morning and during the past several days was to think about the prodigal of the lost son, and particularly the role that his father played in that relationship. He's more like a picture, a type to us of our Heavenly Father. When we think about our Heavenly Father, we can think about his many wonderful attributes. We think about his character. And we can relate to him in many ways because we're his children. We're his sons and daughters. Those of you who put your faith and trust in him, he is indeed our Heavenly Father. And we don't have to be fearful of him. We stand in awe of him. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and he is a God not to be trifled with. But to those of us who are believers, which hopefully all of us are here this morning, he is our Heavenly Father, which means that we can have the involvement in our relationship with him. We can call him Abba Father, a term of endearment. We don't have to be afraid of him. We stand in awe and reverential respect for who he is. And when you look at the story of this prodigal son and the man in the story, the father, it's sort of like a type, a picture of our Heavenly Father. We can go back into looking at it as we did in our last message. We looked at the wonderful Word of God was our topic. And we looked at some of the attributes of God and how that they help us to appreciate him all the more as our Heavenly Father. And perhaps if we have time, we'll look at some of those this morning. But picking up at verse 11, we'll just read the passage so that you can get a grasp of this story. It's a well-known story. You've heard it since you were day one in kindergarten and Sunday school, and it's just a very wonderful, moving story. But it thinks about things that have been lost and things that are found. And you know the lost sheep, there were 99 and one did not show up. One was lost on his own foolishness. One just went off wandering on his own. And the shepherd would not sleep until he found that one lost sheep. He said in verse 9, when he is found, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost, and the sheep as well." In verse 6, when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. I tell you that in the same way that will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." We've all lost things in our lives. Sometimes we never do find them. And talking about a lost coin, I remember the day that my wife couldn't find her engagement ring. Was that what it was, honey, engagement ring? Yeah, on the ring. And she was making the bed at my mom and dad's house one day, and all of a sudden she looked down and her ring was empty. The stone had come out. And she looked everywhere. And she even prayed about it. She said, "Lord, help me to find this lost ring. It means a lot to me." So she looked and still couldn't find it until she got down on her hands and knees and looked under the bed. And there in a clump of dust was the ring, the stone. She found it, and there was great rejoicing. She was so glad. And we were as well. We put it back in there and made sure it didn't come out again. So when you lose something and you find it, there's great rejoicing. I think I told the story before. I was only a boy at the time, maybe 8 or 9 years of age. My dad took us to Jones Beach. Anybody been to Jones Beach before? If you go to New York, that's where you go. You don't go to the shore. You don't go to the Jersey Shore. You go to Jones Beach. That's where all the action is, where all the swimming is and the waves and so on. So we were over there at Jones Beach, and first thing my dad told me, he says, you know, make sure that you keep an eye on us. Keep an eye on us the whole time you're in the water, because the water tends to bring you down, drift you down further and further. So as boys, we were out there playing around, and I don't know what we were doing, but next thing I knew, I got separated from my brothers, first of all, and then I looked up and I couldn't see my mom and dad anywhere. It was just a mass of humanity, people everywhere. I didn't know what to do. I was scared to death. So I remember coming out of the water and crying my head off. Someone saw me crying, took me to the lifeguard. A lifeguard said, "What's the matter, son?" I said, "I can't find my dad. I can't find my mom. I'm lost." "No, you're not lost. Here, this helped you out." So he reached down, picked me up on top of the lifeguard stand, held me up. "Anybody own this boy?" "His name is Donnie. Come get him." And sure enough, my dad said, "That's my boy." You know, he came and found me, and I was lost, but I was found. Verse 11, and he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. And now he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. And he began to be impoverished. And he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses," a very strong phrase in this story, "but when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? And I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" There was more that he was going to say, but the father interrupted him in verse 22. "But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And he bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." We'll stop reading that portion there because we'll pick up the story a little bit later with the older brother. Have you ever had a difficult time in your life when you wanted to just run away from home? I was thinking this morning about my dad and the relationship that I had with him and how thankful I was and am for the teaching that he gave to me. And my dad was one that we looked up to and respected and we revered. He wasn't what you would call a loving dad. He didn't know really how to best demonstrate affection. It was always a firm handshake when you got older, but the hugs just didn't seem to come easily for him as my dad. But I still loved him and still respected him. But there was a time in my life when I became a little bit rebellious. I guess I was around 15 or 16 at the time. And I can remember laying in my bed up in the third floor attic where we went. Sometimes I had a bed up there just to, you know, have my own space and privacy instead of sharing it with my brother Tom downstairs. So I remember going upstairs and laying on my bed one day and just saying to myself, you know, I just don't like living here anymore. I'm going to run away. I'm going to pack my bag. I'm out of here. I just can't stand it anymore. It was a little bit of rebelliousness that was been lurking in my heart and life that I was dealing with. peer pressure maybe, I'm not sure what it was. But I began to be ungrateful and not thankful, as I should have been, for all the blessings that were mine and being a part of that family. So I had these dreams of running away, escaping from it all. And then I thought to myself, now where would I go? I couldn't think of a place to go. What am I going to take? I couldn't think of what I had to take. All of a sudden, it became so overwhelming that I said, I think I just better forget that idea. But the thought was there. My heart's desire was to just run away from it all. Somehow I get the feeling that this prodigal son must have had some feelings being raised in that family, even though his dad was a wealthy man. It was just the two sons, as far as we know. And there was, must have been something that was making him want to just run away and not face the music. So he realized that, you know, he had something coming to him, and that was part of the inheritance. But he showed great disrespect for his dad, because usually the dad is the one who chooses to, maybe earlier than, usually what happens is that the dad would die and pass off the scene, and someone would be authorized to distribute the inheritance to the children. You waited for the proper time. Or a father, I understand from Jewish history, a father could take it upon himself while he's still lucid, while he's still able to make decisions. He could decide to take the inheritance and divide it between his family while he still had a chance to perhaps retire and not do all the work that was required to maintain the estate that he lived on. But we don't know the details about that, except that his son decided that he himself, showing his selfish spirit, wanted and demanded his inheritance at the moment and not wait for it any longer. And so the dad was reluctant, I'm sure, but his dad loved his son, and his dad graciously divided the inheritance, two-thirds for the older brother, because that's what was required in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, and then one-third of it was to give to the younger son. So he demanded this inheritance so that he could live on his own. I don't know if I would ever have the nerve to do something like that. But he did. And I see how good this father was to his son. He was willing to give his hard-earned savings to the one that he loved so much. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, in a far greater way, God is abounding and overflowing in goodness to each one of us. And our God is a giving God, a gracious God. He will give to us blessing after blessing after blessing. Sometimes we don't understand that word blessing. I found something interesting this past week. There was an article here, that a prayer letter that came from Dan and Paola Pasquale. They're missionaries in Italy. And they were talking about the people that they work with and how difficult it is sometimes working among the gypsies and those that are from a different tradition background. And Paula, she has a Bible study and works at a refugee center. And she's been teaching some of the women, this is written by Dan, she's been teaching some of the women from Bangladesh and Afghanistan. It's very slow going with them, as they understand very little Italian. It's also important not to be too aggressive in witnessing, as they will stop coming. Several from Muslim backgrounds have already stopped coming after discovering that we were Christians. On one occasion, the woman seemed to be struck by the word blessing that I would use in my Bible stories. And when Paola told them that God wants to give us good things in life, they seemed to be very surprised. And then she made this comment that underlined, they don't seem to have any notion of goodness coming from a father or God as a loving father. Prayer is needed for further openings with these and others at the center. They had no concept of a loving Heavenly Father. What's your concept this morning of God, our Heavenly Father? What's the assessment that God the Father has towards His Son? I think of no other verse that comes to mind other than this one. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him, in whom I am well pleased. God is well pleased with His Son. And I am well pleased with Him as well. We have an opportunity on the Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread. And we give him our praise and our worship and our thanksgiving. He is worthy to be praised. So this father is loving his son, even though the son is demanding something that should have never been asked by him. We have to remind ourselves that God is love, and he loves to love his people and to shower upon us blessings upon blessings that we don't deserve. So the younger son got his possessions, traveled to a far country, and say in verse 13 that he wasted his money. The son had disregarded his father's love and care, deciding to go his own way. I look back at my life, at that time in my life, I'm glad that the Lord stopped me from doing something foolish as running away. And I soon began to realize what a wonderful dad I had. I can remember one day being with my mom. Went down to the bank together to make a deposit. And we were waiting in the bank, outside in the car, for the bank to open. And I saw a man walking down the street. He was inebriated. He'd been drinking evidently too much, staggering down the street. And my mom turned to me and said, "Son, just be thankful that your dad is not like that. We should pray for that man, but be thankful that your dad is not a drunkard, that he cares for his children, that he provides for them, that he has work, and that he loves you very, very much." Because you see, I used to sort of make fun of my dad. I say that in embarrassment now. I used to, ridicule being behind his back. I wish I had never done that. I wish I had never done that. It lasted just a short time in that rebellious period. But I more than made up for it over the years as I visited my dad and prayed with him and visited and did things with him. But that memory still stands in my mind of watching that man coming down the street, not being able to control an issue in his life and feeling sorry for him. But that's, my dad was not like that. He was home every night, home for dinner with his family. Every night he got down on his hands and knees with all of his four sons. And we sat around, we knelt around the table. And there he led us in scripture. We read the Bible together and prayed together. He prayed for all the missionaries. There were some times I thought he'd never stop, but he prayed. It was a wonderful experience to have. And this son was giving all that up. He demanded something that he should have waited for. Not something that he demanded. He showed his unselfishness. He was concerned about number one. And we should be concerned about other people in our lives and not think about ourselves as much as we do. He had disregarded his father's love and care. How foolish. God's word says that you and I are much like that son. God has been good to us, hasn't he? God has been good to us. I was going to have a little bit of an open mic this morning. I was tempted to do it, to have three gals for that matter, just share what their dads mean to them. And but I knew you wouldn't want to come up to the mic, and I knew you wouldn't probably talk loud enough, so I decided not to do it. But I hope that as you reflect upon back on your dads in your lives today, if he's still alive, that you go visit with him, pray with him, encourage him. We got a nice little note in the mail from Bob Walsh this past week. Bob Walsh must be getting close to 95. And he sent a little love gift in the mail to the chapel. So I called out to his house and talked to him. And he's lonely. He misses not being here. He loves to talk with Jack Colby about fishing all the time, I know. Right, Jack? He's a good guy. But these are people that are special to us. And when we don't see them, we need to reach out to them and show love and concern for them. Some of us are grandparents. Scott McKenzie's a grandparent now. Imagine that. Yeah. I mean, it happens. And we have 14 grandkids. And it's our privilege each morning, my wife and I get together and we pray. We pray by name for each one of those 14 kids. Ari's going to graduate this Thursday. It's hard to believe our oldest reaching high school graduation. We've got college graduates sitting in our audience as well. But as grandparents and as parents, to show love and respect and concern for our loved ones, especially those that get up in years. And don't ever make fun of your family members. I wish I had never done that. It was just the rebellious spirit that the Lord had to get out of my own heart, and which he did. And when he dealt with me very firmly. And at the age of 17 is when I came back to the Lord and started really living for Him completely. And books like The Shadow of the Almighty were used to challenge me. Men like Bill McDonald were used to speak to my heart about my walk with the Lord. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 53, 6. Sometimes we do things that displease God. We do things that are not becoming of a believer. And so we have to ask for his forgiveness and keep short accounts with him. As you move through the chapter in verse 14, after the son had spent all that he had, there was a famine that came across the land. It was pretty mighty, pretty severe famine. And once his money had been spent, I can remember the story that Mel Wisner used to teach us as boys and girls growing up. He would teach the story of the prodigal son, and he painted a very bleak picture when he came to that prodigal son, realizing that his money was gone. His money was gone, and so were his friends. They were hanging out with him because of what they get from him. You hang out with this guy, you're going to go partying, you're going to have some fun. And it lasted, I don't know how long, but it was gone. And he realized that he was in a desperate, desperate situation. And the famine spread across the land. And the only work that this guy could find was, what? Feeding pigs. Not only feeding pigs, but eating the pods that the pigs were eating. Now, this is a Jewish man. You know the story. Talk about indignity. Talk about a terrible tragedy. He had to do that. Feeding the pigs. Suddenly the son, he came to his senses. Verses 17 through 19. He came to his senses. And he realized that his sin was against God and against his father. And he decided to return home, begging for mercy, asking for just simply a position to be hired as a servant. But he got a welcome that he never really expected, nor did he really deserve. The older brother took great exception to the welcome that he got. But he came to a fresh appreciation of who his dad really was, a loving, tender father that could meet his needs. So he came back. He came back to his father. And so when the boy was still a great way off, verse 20 tells us that the son was met by his father, who ran a great distance to meet him. The father had eagerly waited for months, perhaps even years, for his son to return from his foolish ways. How he longed to provide generously for the one that he loved so much. And I knew that was true with my dad. I knew that he loved me, and he provided for us. We didn't have a whole lot. Like, we didn't even own a car for the longest time. My dad couldn't afford a car. Being a banker on Wall Street, you think he had a lot of money, but no, he was not. It was enough to meet the needs. We borrowed my grandfather's Buick every time we went up to the lake for vacation. And the first car we ever got was a 1948 Chevy that we got from a missionary home from Furlough, from Colombia, South America. And we didn't have a whole lot, but we had him. And I can remember the days that he would say, "Let's get down to the ball field. I'll hit some out to you." You know how much that meant to me as a boy growing up. My dad, who wasn't athletic for the most part, take a ball and a bat, and we'd get down to the park, and he'd hit it out. And I would hit some out to him. And I knew deep in my heart that he loved me, and he had my best interest at heart. Putting four kids through college, even though we worked part-time to help pay the tuition, still the bulk of that came from my dad, from his provisions for us, and even the settlement that he left when he passed on to glory. So I think this young man woke up, came to his senses. Maybe we've all had an instance like that, where we come to our senses and we realize how foolish we've been, and we realize how awesome our God is. Our God's an awesome God, a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father that delights to give his children blessing after blessing after blessing. And so we know the story of what happened. They called a party together. They celebrated with great joy. He confessed his sin and his unworthiness to his joyful Father, verse 21. But yet, hearing the celebration that was ongoing, the older brother became very upset and very angry. He was jealous, envious. He had served his father very faithfully for many, many years. And he complained, "You never gave me a party with my friends. And here you take this rebellious son of yours," couldn't even call him by his name, "the son of yours who was rebellious and went his own way." But he says, he was lost, and now he has been found. The same thing with that shepherd. 99 sheep. You would think, all right, what's one measly old sheep? You got 99, be happy. You got 99? Come on. There's one that's lost. And he went out into the highways and byways, and he looked, and he found that one sheep, put it on his shoulders, and they came back rejoicing. And it's a picture over one sinner that repents. When one comes to put their faith and trust in Christ as Savior, there's great rejoicing in heaven. I remember the day I got saved on March the 5th, 1951. I couldn't wait to tell my mom and dad when I got home. And there was rejoicing in our family that night. We're literally rejoicing that one had come to faith in Christ. Same thing with my brother Tom, my brother Jim, and my older brother Dave, who set the example. What a wonderful privilege it is to be raised in a Christian home and to have a mom and a dad that serve the Lord all their lives. So on Mother's Day, we honor our moms. Father's Day, we honor our dads. I had kind of a humorous thing happen. I was speaking last Sunday down at Belmar, and I guess I learned a lesson that I should listen to the announcements when they're given, even though it's not my own home assembly, because I get on people's case here when the announcements are made and they're talking, they're not listening. There was an announcement made about a baby bottle that was on the podium. There was a baby bottle, an empty one. And the announcement was made, "Don't forget, guys, this Sunday is Father's Day. Don't forget to bring your bottles in." And I couldn't figure out what was going on. So I got up. So I decided to make a little joke about it. I said, "You know, at our chapel in Kenilworth, we give all the moms a potted plant. But we don't give the guys anything." I think one year, if you remember, one year, we decided to give all the guys a chocolate bar. It didn't go over very well. So we just stopped doing it. But I understand that maybe I'll try your suggestion. I'm gonna give all the dads a baby bottle when they come in. Well, the joke went flat. Because the joke was what it was supposed to be. The baby bottle was supposed to be a reminder to all the dads that next Sunday was the deadline to bring in all your stuff for the pregnancy center. Had nothing to do with Father's Day. It just happened to be that was the day, Father's Day, they were to bring it in. So I don't have any bottles to give out to you guys today. You're going home empty-handed. But you're going home, hopefully, appreciated and loved for who you are. So showing the full acceptance and forgiveness, the Father celebrated the return of his much-loved Son. And all the things that he got all speaks of affection. The robe, the ring, the sandals, the signs of wealth, all speak of favor and affection. Our God loves to give to us blessing after blessing. And hearing the celebration, the older brother, well, he wasn't too happy. And he found fault. Just like the Pharisees were upset. This is how this all started, this chapter 15. If you go back just to the first couple of verses, look at the first couple of verses. "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. Verse 2, "And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinner and eats with him.' So he spoke this parable to him." Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call those that were desperately in need of his salvation. And he gives the story of these three things: the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. I wrote a note down here from my study. The sheep was lost because it may have wandered off foolishly. The coin was lost through no fault of its own. But the son was lost because he left out of selfishness. God's love reaches and finds sinners no matter how or how they got lost. So we can remember that as we think about our Heavenly Father today. I'd wanted to go back to where we had left off, but our time is really gone, so I'm not going to go any further in Luke 15. But if you remember, the last time I spoke was on the wonderful Word of God, and we looked at some of the attributes of God. I just wanted to pick out one attribute that comes to mind here about our Heavenly Father who loves us. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. God reaches towards his people with kindness, motivated by deep and everlasting love. And this is what we see in the Father in this story, and how he reached out to his son, in the same way that God reaches out to us with kindness, motivated by deep and everlasting love. He's eager to do what is best for them if they will just let him. And after many words of warning about sin, this is a reminder of the breath of fresh air that comes. Rather than thinking of God with dread, look carefully and see him lovingly drawing us closer to himself. And we know that and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love, 1 John 4:6. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. God is the God of love. How thankful we really ought to be for that wonderful attribute of him. God always seeks our highest good. That is why he sent his son to pay for our sins. He wants us to know and experience his love. And he wants us to show that love to others. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. God assured Jeremiah that he had only to call upon God and God would answer. And he's ready to answer our prayers, but we must be willing to ask him for the help that we need. So when this young man came to his senses, he realized that he had a loving father back home waiting for him, just as we have a loving heavenly father always waiting for us to return to him if we just come to him and realize that he loves us and wants what's best for us in our lives. Let's just close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this very wonderful story. It's a very story that we know we've heard many times before in the past. But we're thankful for the people that represent the story and how they speak to us. Help us not to be like that prodigal son who is very self-centered, thinking about his own welfare best. And we're thankful, Lord, that he, along with many of us in our lifetime, have came to our senses. We realized that we were lost and undone, and we came back to the Father's home. We thank you for that example of that Father who waited patiently, day by day, month by month, perhaps year by year, for the Son to return. And we're thankful for those of us who perhaps have wandered and have come back. We hear of stories of people that have been in this fellowship and just have gone their own way, but yet have returned and have come back. I was talking to someone just this past week about that, and how thankful she was that she had come back to the fellowship of believers here after being alone for a long time. So Lord, just help us to realize your tremendous love, that here is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be our Savior. So Lord, we thank you for our dads. We thank you for our granddads. I pray your blessing on them today. Give them wisdom beyond their years. Give them an understanding heart and a sensitive heart towards their loved ones, for their children, their grandchildren. We know they're raising, they're going up fast before our very eyes. And we pray, Lord, that we might be a good example to them and that they wouldn't be embarrassed at all with our behavior. So, Lord, part us with your blessing. Give us a good day, we pray. And we give you our thanks in our Savior's wonderful and precious name. Amen.